Well, if you want to open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 1, we won't go back and read this first chapter, but we, the last several studies, have been considering the Genesis account of creation. And we ended up our study last week by saying that the creation that is going to endure forever is not this beautiful nature that we see, not the universe as we know it, but the new creation that Christ died to give us. We have been made new creatures through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is the work that we should focus on. The rest of the Bible is dedicated to this work of redemption. The whole purpose for this natural creation was in order to provide a place where God could bring about a new creation that would be forever. And we have in this these 7 days that we read about in Genesis 1, we have somewhat of a type of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we look at day one, let there be light. And the thought of spiritual light is understanding, to be able to see things for what they really are. It also brings warmth in the place of darkness. That's what happened literally on day one of creation, but that's also what happened on the day that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit enlightened us, and there was light. On the second day, God created a firmament, that space, that sky and atmosphere, and even the space that separated the waters. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, He lifts that gloomy cloud of sin, and as Melissa asked for prayer for some of the young people, that confusion that surrounds so many of those that have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He lifts that gloomy, He separates the waters as He did on day two. On the third day, He created land and vegetation. He lifts us up from that stormy sea of lost humanity. And He plants our feet firmly on solid ground in order that we might produce spiritual fruit, just like what happened on day three. On day four, He created the heavenly bodies in order to set things in order, to have seasons, to put things in order. When we come to know Jesus Christ, He wants to put our life in order, because apart from knowing God and knowing the will of God, our life is a mess. It's chaos, just like it was there before God began to speak everything and to set things in order. On day five, He created the fish and the bird life, and they each one according to their kind, to be fruitful and to multiply. This speaks of the abundant life. Those who had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we have life, but we also, Jesus came to give it abundantly. And so we see that life beginning to multiply and to abound. That's what God wants to do in the lives of those that come to know Jesus Christ. Day six, God created the land animals and man. Again, this is the new man. Adam was the first man, but then Jesus was the second Adam, the head of a new race. And that's what God makes of us. And then on day seven, God rested because the work was done. There was nothing more to do. He wants us to enter into that rest. In the book of Hebrews, we read in detail about how God wants to make that a reality for us. And only in knowing Jesus will you find rest in this life. Otherwise, life is so overwhelming and disturbing and confusing. But we rest in what God has done through Jesus Christ. So we thank God for this glorious, majestic, natural creation that we read about in Genesis 1. But that was only a foreshadow of the real creation, the new creation that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. His most glorious work is you. It's me. And that's an awesome thought to think about that, because we don't have to look too far, look at the majestic mountains. But I'm more beautiful, more majestic, more important to God than all of that. I can't understand that, but I accept it. I believe it, and I rejoice in it. I rest in it. Now, we'll spend a little time here, and I'll give you opportunity. As I mentioned, this Genesis account does not answer all our curious questions. And I cannot answer all those curious questions. but we have them anyway. And usually I get asked them anyway. And so we're going to take this one more lesson here to deal with some of the questions that do come up. And I'll answer some that I know are there. And then if there are others, and if others have other comments, that will give opportunity for that. But it's important that we agree on certain things that we know to be true from this Genesis account. And that is that God created everything from nothing. That's what God declares. And so we need to believe that. We need to accept that. We also need to agree that the purpose that he created everything from nothing was in order to redeem a race of people for his name's sake. Those things the Bible does not leave any gray area or any unanswered questions. So we do need to agree on that. But having said that, because there are so many details that aren't given to us, those of us who do believe the Genesis account, there are many different convictions about different details. And that's okay. Some of you are going to disagree with some of my convictions. And that's fine, because when it's all said and done, my convictions may prove to be wrong. And I understand that. And it's also important to understand the difference between a conviction and an opinion. An opinion is, well, I think this ought to be the way it is, or this sounds right to me. It's just you coming to a conclusion based on any random thought or imagination or anything else. A conviction is something that you come to after having studied the Word of God. And from what you read in the Word of God and what you understand about God and his character based on what is revealed in the Word of God, you believe this. Now, when it's all said and done, that conviction may actually be wrong. We can turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, where Paul on this subject, he's dealing with the subject in that early stages of the church where there were Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And they had a lot of things that they weren't clear on. The Jews didn't want to eat certain things, and the Gentiles understood that they had liberty to eat anything, and some observed certain days, and some said all days are the same. And so Paul, on those matters, he says this in Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day above another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now notice he doesn't say that one was wrong and the other was right. As long as they were doing what they were doing in order to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and it didn't contradict any other area of Scripture or revelation, Paul says they have liberty to practice that. Now Paul does go on to say that there is a fuller understanding of these things when it comes to what you eat and don't eat and what days you celebrate. But this was their conviction. And so there are going to be different convictions here about certain things. But let's consider some of the questions that are always there. How old is the earth? Secular science tells us that the earth is billions of years old. And whenever you hear, watch a nature show or anything, and they talk about evolution and they talk about billions of years, how this happened, and is that how old the earth is? From Adam, from this Genesis account, counting the generations that are recorded for us in the Bible, we can account for 4,000 to 5,000 years old. And so what we can say is that creation as we know it, this order in which we live in, is 4,000 or 5,000 years old. So why does science say billions and billions of years? Well, for a lot of different reasons. In order for their theory of evolution to work, it has to be billions of years. So rather than starting with what is true and with real evidence, they have to create things to prove their theory. But and they use the carbon dating method to come up with a lot of these. And Brother Jim's smiling here because carbon dating has been proven to be unreliable. There are a lot of elements that are involved with how that works. And in certain cases and situations, that carbon dating is all out of whack. And so we don't accept the carbon dating as scientific fact. even though many in the science world do. Others in the science world, again, there are they call themselves creation scientists, and they are just as educated, just as intelligent in all of the areas of science, and they come to a conclusion that the Genesis account is accurate. And so just because someone declares themselves to be educated and a scientist doesn't mean, oh, we have to believe everything they say. If you remember in medical science, not too many years ago, they used to say bloodletting was good for the promotion of health when someone was sick. Well, they were wrong, of course. And so we understand that man is fallible. And so we don't accept their dating just on the basis of what they declare to be true. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1 there. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Having said that, I'm going to present what has been a theory and a conviction of some, and I'll tell you why it is my conviction based on an understanding of certain scriptures. And that is what some know as the gap theory. Now, I'll tell you up front, most creation scientists reject the gap theory. And the reason for that, much of the church early on, when evolution became very popular, the church felt pressured to give in to that. The church as a whole began to come up with ways to how to make our creation account line up with evolution. And so many of the church embraced the gap theory in order to say, well, there were all of this evolution took place in the gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1. And that is wrong. That we can say that the church was wrong for trying to embrace the gap theory in order to agree with evolution. Because evolution says that one species evolved to another. What did the Genesis account say? Each according to its kind. So we know we don't need billions of years for evolution because God created man. He created the birds, not the birds turning into dinosaurs or a blob turning into a fish. And then, no, everything according to its kind. So if you want to embrace the gap theory in order to embrace evolution, you're wrong. And that's not a conviction, that's a declaration of the Word of God and a revelation we need to accept. However, I believe from other scriptures, and I'll point those out to you, that there very likely is a gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, so we have the creation. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So here in verse 2, there are elements that God begins to put in order. It's chaos, but the elements are there. The waters above and below. In verse 2, they're there. He created everything, all the elements. The word void in this passage, it means an undistinguishable ruin. It means to be without form. So in verse 2, we have this without form. We have this chaos. It means to lie waste or desolate or worthless. But in verse 2, we see that those elements are already there in that chaotic state. There's elements. It's created. So we have to ask ourselves, I do, it's one of my curiosities, did God create this scene of darkness and devastation? When he created everything, was that first appearance this verse 2 of chaos? And based on several scriptures in the Old Testament, I don't believe it was. And this is why I believe there is somewhat of a gap. Now, I don't know how many years or... But if there is a gap, then it is possible that the elements that make up our now present order of things, those elements actually may be older than the 4,000 or 5,000 years. Jeremiah 4, verses 22 and 23. Here we see this same description used to describe when God judges something, in this case his people. He uses the same words, the exact same words that are found in Genesis, to describe them. Jeremiah 4 and verses 22 and 23. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. Now, he's not talking about Genesis 2. He's talking about now, as he looks at his people, he sees, because of the judgment that he brought on his rebellious people, they are void and without form, just like in Genesis 2. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45. I'll give time for everyone to find it here. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and who did not create it in vain. Now, this word vain is the exact same word in the Hebrew as the word in Genesis 1 that is translated without form. So it's the exact same word. And here it says, he did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And so, though I don't have a lot of scriptural ground, my conviction is based on these scriptures, that the word is used in the Old Testament to speak of a scene that has been judged by God and that has been left worthless, in chaos, in ruin. And it says specifically, he did not create it that way. Now, Genesis 1, he created all things. Genesis, or in verse 2, it was without void and without form. So something in my conviction happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Some kind of judgment for sin. How can that be? Adam wasn't created yet. Was Adam and this creation that we read in Genesis 1, was that the first created thing? What else was created before Adam? Satan, the angels. They are created beings. And all of that took place before the earth was created. Isaiah 14. Now, for time's sake, so we can get to your questions as well and your comments, we won't read this, but write it down so that you can take time to study it yourself. Isaiah 14 and verses 12 to 17, where we read of the fall of Satan. And that fall, that sin, that pride of Satan took place before Genesis 1. And he was judged. Satan was judged by God for that sin of pride. And then also in Ezekiel 28, write this passage down a little longer, so again, we won't read it. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, in verses 11 to 19, Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19, we see there that Ezekiel prophesies against a man named Sennacherib, who was an enemy of Israel. But in that description of judgment that was going to come on this evil king, we see that that description goes far beyond that mortal man, because he talks about him being in the garden. And so we see that this evil king now represents who's behind him, and that is Satan himself. So again, we see God's judgment on Satan that took place before the world began. What I believe, again, according, my conviction on this is based on Scripture. You can be turning to Hebrews 11:3. We will read this because it's an important Scripture that I stand on. So I believe that God in the beginning, as it says, created everything from nothing. Then there was a judgment that took place because of Satan's fall. And that's when we come upon this chaotic scene in verse 2. And in verse 2, we begin to see how God describes how he reorders creation after that judgment of Satan, when we see God's Spirit hover over the earth to dispel the darkness of sin. Hebrews 11:3, I believe, confirms that Genesis 2 speaks of a reordering of things. Hebrews 11:3. Now, when I say that, there's creation that's taking place. But notice, it builds on that, those waters above and below that were already there, elements that were already there. But he begins to reorder things. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, the word framed there in the New Testament, it means to set in orderly fashion. To set in orderly fashion. doesn't actually speak of creation, but to set in order. And that's what happened. God set things in order as we now see the order of our creation. That's why I believe there is a gap between verse 1 and 2. Now, the question comes always, well, when did dinosaurs live? Because we know that the fossils, they're real, they're not imaginary. And it's possible that they were in the gap, but I don't believe so. Creation scientists who don't believe in the gap, they're convinced. I believe that dinosaurs lived together with man before the flood. And a couple of scriptures, Job 40 and verses 15 to 24. Again, just write them down. We won't take the time to read them. That's Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40 and verses 15 to 24. Here we read about a leviathan, which is some kind of giant, fierce sea creature that Job, Isaiah, and the Psalms all refer to. And then there's also the behemoth. And the description that Job gives of the behemoth is, it's almost a perfect description of a brontosaurus that Job gives of this behemoth. And so I believe there is scriptural evidence that man and dinosaurs existed together before the flood, and that those dinosaurs did not survive the flood. You can read those later and come to your own conclusions and convictions. But then the next thing that people always ask is, well, is it 24 hours? Is each day a 24-hour period? And again, Christians that wanted to embrace evolution so that we wouldn't seem so naive in the eyes of scientists of the world, they began to say, well, each of the days were actually ages and billions of years, day one and day two and all of it. Then that's when the evolution took place. Well, you're grasping for straws. The scripture does not hold that up. When in the scripture, whenever there is an ordinal, in other words, the first day, the second day, the third day, in Hebrew, it's always a 24-hour period. Now, there are, in the Hebrew, the word day can refer to a span of time. That is true. But whenever there's an ordinal, first day, second day, in the scripture, it's always 24-hour period. And so I believe these were literal 24-hour days. And then you can jot down Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11, and many other scriptures in the Old Testament, but Exodus 20 and verses 10 and 11, the emphasis on the Sabbath, the same day that Jesus took rest on, he says the Jews were to observe that. Well, how many hours did they observe Sabbath in the Old Testament? It's a 24-hour. It's a 24-hour period. It was a literal period. Now, the problem with that is, well, the sun wasn't created until day four. So how did the first day, how did God measure time? Well, known from past eternity are all of God's ways. He knew what a 24-hour period was going to be, and he marked it that way, even though the rotation around the sun didn't take place until the sun was created. God knew what the 24-hour period was. So those are some of the very common questions, and those are my convictions on how to answer those. All right, we better close. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. I'm glad that we serve the Almighty, the All-Wise God.